Nice. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, you're going to need your Bible. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. You know, with our stewardship emphasis just days away, I thought it might be good to cover the matter of our personal obligation to our Christianity. And so our controversial issue tonight is Christianity, or is the Church of the Living God, is it an obligation, or is it an optional participation? Is it an obligation, or is it an optional participation? Now, you say, preacher, where are you preaching to us? We're the choir. I know, so that you can help me tell other people about what we're going to talk about. See, that's the whole purpose of the messages on Wednesday night, is not that we're necessarily guilty of what's being preached. What we're doing is I'm trying to give us information so that we can help other people in our lives that we come in contact with that believe that church is an optional participation. In other words, you can take it or leave it. And that Christianity is optional, that you can take it or leave it. And folks, I think we're going to find some scripture tonight that will help us in this area. Now, before I can get to that point there, I want to take a look, and we're going to do just a little quick Bible study of the scriptures here in just a moment and take a look at some things. You find your place in Genesis 2. Would you stand with me? Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 1. Follow along as I read aloud. We're going to read the first three verses here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now notice this. And God blessed the seventh day, and does your Bible say sanctified it? All right. Sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now again, we're just going to use these verses to kind of set the tone a little bit, because I want to take just a few minutes before I get into the actual message of what I want to talk about tonight. And because, you know, so many people, and I'm talking about out in the world and stuff, not really many of us, because what I want to do is take a moment and show you folks that we as Gentiles, we do not worship on the Sabbath day. Okay, there's a difference between the Sabbath day and the day that we worship on, the first day of the week. When the Lord rested on the seventh day is not Sunday, folks. You say, well, yeah, it is, preacher. No, go look at your calendar. Even the secular world knows the first day of the week is. Okay, we'll take a look at that for just a moment, and then we'll launch into the message. Father, would you bless us and help us now tonight as we study? We want to learn, and we want this night to be profitable, and we'll certainly be careful to give you the glory for what you'll teach us tonight, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we just read, God rested on the seventh day. And on that day, church, which is what we know of as the Jewish Sabbath day, we know that the Sabbath was a covenant between God and what people? The Jews. That was not a covenant between God and the Gentiles. It was a covenant between God and His people. That Sabbath day was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. Right? It was the seventh day. Now listen very carefully to what I'm saying to you tonight. It was to be a day of worship. It was to be a day of rest. And it was to be a day of meditation, where they thought on the things of God. And we know from Scripture that if anybody was caught exceeding what was allowed on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, bad things happened. Now listen, you know why? Because God says that day is dedicated to me. That day is a serious day. And folks, that's the reason we come to church. We need to take worship serious. This is not a time of show or a time to have fun, though I'm not against having fun at church. But God, the Scripture says, He blessed that day. Notice now, He sanctified. Remember, we've learned what the word sanctified is? When you sanctify something, it means that it's set apart for a specific purpose. And He said, I'm setting a day for my people, apart from all the other days, for them to worship me, for them to rest from their labors, and for them to acknowledge who they are, who I am, and so that they can have a time of meditation and think about what I have done for them and think about how good the grace of God is. Now, I want you to go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. Go to Isaiah chapter 58, and we're going to do a little Bible study, and I'll get to preaching here in just a moment. All right, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 13. Now, God's still speaking to His people. Notice what He says, Isaiah 58, verse 13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, by the way, which is what day now? That's their worship day, right? That's their holy day. That's the day that they dedicated to the Lord. And to worship, to meditate, to rest. He says, now if thou foot turn away, or if thou turn out thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Stop. Does it sound like to you that God's pretty possessive of that day? He said, it's not your day. He said, it is my day. He said, so on my day, I get to give the instructions of what you can do on my day. He said that this day is my day. He said it's my holy day. Listen. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him. Now listen to the last part of this verse. Not doing thine own ways. In other words, that you ignore what the day set aside for and you do what you want to on that day. He says, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures. That's like going to the Rangers game on the Lord's Day when you ought to be in church. Amen. You don't have to say, I'll just say amen right there. All right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the people of God that he's loved, that he's cared for, that he's delivered, that he's done all of these things for. He said, listen, all I'm asking for is one day of worship. He said, I'm allowing you to work all these other days. I'm asking for one day set aside specifically for me. He said, now that day, I don't want you doing any of your own ways or your own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. He says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Kind of sounds like to me that God says, if you'll just give me my day, if you will give me what I deserve, he says, I will give you the grace of God. I'll extend mercy to you and bless you for it. And so notice there, he said, now folks, he said, I've got a day set aside, and I want you to do on my day what I want you to do. I want to worship. I want you to worship me. I want you to rest. And he said, I want you to meditate on that day. Now hold your place there. Oh, I tell you, just leave that place and we'll go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians 2. All right, go to Colossians chapter 2. Now remember, we are not Jews. We are Gentiles. Now you need to understand. You say, wait a minute. No, I think I read somewhere in the Bible that we're grafted into the family of the seed of Abraham. I know, but you're only grafted in. All right, you are positionally in the family of the seed of Abraham, but I'm looking at Gentiles. All right, now remember the covenant between God and Israel on the Sabbath day was that day, which the Sabbath day for the Jews, what day? Saturday. If you don't believe it, go down to the synagogue here in town. You'll find them there on Saturday. You will not find them there on Sunday. Okay, now where do you find most Gentiles on Sunday? Why? What day is it? First day of the week. Now, let me show you something here. Colossians chapter 2, if you would, and look at verse number 16. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect. Now, I want you to notice it's interesting here because he leaves the meat and drink in respect of an holy day. He said any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Did you notice he made a reference and separated the holy days and the Sabbath days? Now listen very carefully. What I'm saying to you here is this. When Paul was writing here, he was writing to the church at Colossae. Now some of them were Jews, but the majority of them were Gentiles. And so he's giving reference here to them. He says, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day. He says, by the way, if my Jewish people, they serve on the Sabbath, he said, if you serve on what is deemed a holy day that you deem as time of worship for me, he said, don't judge them and they shouldn't judge you on in respect of what day that you worship. Now listen, the Sabbath was God's covenant with Israel. But since we're Gentiles, then we have the opportunity to honor the Lord on a holy day. You say, what day is that? Well, let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth, which was made up of almost exclusively who, church? Gentiles or Jews? Gentiles. Almost exclusively Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice what he says to them here. Verse 2. Upon which day? The first top. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Okay? So there you go. You say, well, why are we worshiping on Sunday? Because of this. Paul instructed, he's giving instructions to a Gentile church. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now I'm going to come back to that verse here in just a moment. But the first day of the week is Sunday. All right? Now, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you in Proverbs chapter 3. And verse number 9, you've heard this quoted many times, but I'm just going to read it to you real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, listen to what it says. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase. So you say, preacher, why do we worship on Sunday? Because Sunday is what day of the week? First day of the week. And we believe, the scripture says, we're to honor the Lord with our first fruits. So guess what day we give him? The first day. That's the reason we worship on Sunday. Now, our Seventh-day Adventist folks are confused. Okay? What they are is they're Gentiles trying to act like Jews. And that's the reason when you go by Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're going on Saturday. Why? They're confused. They think that the Sabbath day, as a Gentile, we're to keep it on Saturday as the Jews do. But it's very clear that on two different occasions, Paul addressed a majority dominant Gentile church and told them they were to gather on what day? The first day. That Sunday. You say, preacher, why are we taking so much time to talk about this? Because, folks, if we don't nail down why we worship on Sunday and why we're not obligated to a Saturday worship, then the thing about it is, that's the reason your coworkers, when they ask you, well, why don't you worship on the Sabbath? Well, listen, you know what some Baptists would do? Oh, we do worship on the Sabbath. No, you don't. Sunday is not the Sabbath, folks. Now, you can call it that if you want, but it's not the Sabbath. You know what it is? It's a holy day. It's a day that we've set aside because we believe giving God the first fruits, and guess what? The first day of the week is Sunday, so we give Him that day, and that's the day that we worship on. And so we're people that think that you know what, they're not obligated to a Sunday worship. Well, okay, fine. Then when are you going to worship? Right, then what day are you going to worship? Well, I just don't think you have to go to church to worship God. Well, the thing about it is, we're going to learn just a minute ago that the Scripture teaches that if you decided to get born again and you decided that you wanted to be a part of the local church, you have an obligation to that church. And because you're a Christian, you know what? You also have an obligation to Christianity to fulfill what Christianity teaches and what Christianity is all about. Now, with that said, I want to get into the message tonight and talk to you about obligation to Christianity or the church, or is it an optional participation? Optional participation. Now, with that said, I want you to take your Bible, go to John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. We're going to look at a few verses here. You see, church, in other words, you know, I'm going to leave our stewardship up to Dr. House. I just want to get us in the right frame of mind going into Sunday, about are we obligated to practice Christianity? Are we obligated to the church? Or does the Bible teach, did Jesus teach that it's optional? Is it optional participation? Now, in other words, what I want to say is, what obligation does for a believer in that local church is it causes that believer to bring themselves to a place to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, it's an opportunity where we come together as believers on the first day of the week. And by the way, I believe that when God said that day, the Sabbath day was a holy day, I don't believe He meant half of it. I believe He meant all of it. Now, I'm just going to throw this out to you and believe what you want to believe. I believe that that day we ought to be committed to the Lord all day. And if the church is having service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, we ought to be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. You say, well, I'm just going to practice what they did in the Bible. Well, if you do that, then daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach Jesus. That means you go to church every day. Okay? So we got to be careful about saying, well, I'm just going to do what they did in the Bible. Okay, then I'll see you here every day then. You see, we don't want that. And so we don't want to come Sunday morning, Sunday night. We want to come and we want to tip God with our time on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. And we want that to be it. And listen, we think that is our obligation. No, no, no. That's optional participation. They've opted for one service a week and they think that is good enough. Now, you say, why then, preacher, do we have an obligation to the church and to the life of Christianity that God has saved us into? I want you to look at something here. John 15, are you there? Verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Go down to verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And look at this now. You see that ordained you? Would somebody help me out what that word ordained means? He said, I have not only chosen you, I have obligated you. I have ordained you. I have commissioned you. I have sanctified you. I've set you apart to carry out a particular cause. And look what he says. He says, I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now listen very carefully. The reason I read you that is the reason that we're obligated, church, to the Lord's work, to Christianity, first of all, number one, is because of the message of Jesus Christ. He has a message, and we are to promote the message. Jesus teaching his disciples here in John 15, just prior to going out to Gethsemane, being arrested, crucified, go to the tomb, 3 days and three nights raised from the dead. He taught them. You know what he taught them about? He taught them about obligation. He said, I am obligating you. And they have an external message. That was the external message that he gave them. And you can find it again in Matthew chapter 28. Remember when he said, go into all the world. Go, teach, baptize. That's our external message. We've got to promote the message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, and ye shall be witnesses. And ye shall be witnesses not just unto me, but you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, so we have an obligation to the church and to Christianity because we have a message to promote. And the message is the message of Jesus Christ. And the external message is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's the message. Now, who's going to promote it? That's our obligation, folks. It's not the lost world's obligation. It's the people of the church. That's the reason that we have an obligation to our local church. And then I mentioned to you in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the scripture says, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And you know how often they did it? Every day. That means we have an obligation to our church to promote the message of Jesus. How often? Every day. Every day of our life, we are to be promoting Jesus. Listen, not Trinity Baptist. We're to promote Jesus through Trinity Baptist Church. You see, our obligation ultimately is to Christ, but we're obligated to Christianity, to a way of life, and to His work to promote the message. So there's an external message. The external message is Jesus saves. But wait a minute, there's an internal message also. Let's look at that. There's an internal message. Look, if you would, are you there in John 15? Look at verse number 12. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this was the message about how to treat other members, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, listen, he gave us an external message of how to treat the lost world. Their number one need is salvation, right? Well, if their number one need is salvation, and that's the external message, then you know what he also taught them? He also taught them that there are people inside the church, so he gave them an internal message. He said, we're to love the brethren. We're to love one another. He says, as I have loved you. Let me ask you this. These disciples that he was teaching, they have faults? They didn't? Yeah, they had faults. Did they have issues and problems? Yeah. Were they always walking the straight and narrow way? Were they always reading their Bible and praying and doing the things that they ought to do? No. But yet Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's the internal message that he was communicating to his disciples. Now, there was also another aspect of that internal message. Look, if you would, in Luke 14. Go to Luke 14. All right, Luke 14. Follow along with me. Okay, Luke 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not, now I want you to circle this phrase, bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Does that sound like fellowship right there to you? Okay, so here's the external message is promoting the salvation of Jesus Christ. The internal message, he said, love one another as I have loved you in spite of the faults, in spite of the problems. And then he says, look now, he says, bear your cross. Look down, if you would, in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not 50%, 25%, 75%. No, he said, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you know what the internal message is? The internal message is sacrifice, submission. The internal message is surrender. You know, people that love the brethren and are able to help them in their time of need and look beyond their fault to see the need are normally surrendered people, sacrificing people, submissive people. Those are normally the people that understand what the internal message is. He says we're to forsake all. See, discipleship was the message about how we're to treat ourselves in the presence of the brethren. Now remember, he gave us an external message. That's how we're to treat others. On the outside, the external message of Jesus Christ. Then he gave us an internal message about loving the brethren. But you know something? It's okay to treat yourself right. He said, bear your cross. And then he said, forsake all that you have. He says, then you can be and you'll qualify to be my disciple. You see, church, the external and internal messages of Jesus Christ are our purpose. We don't come to church just to have activities. We don't come to church just to go through and just meet friends. Hey, folks, we meet friends outside, right? We come to church, we have an obligation. It's not an optional participation. It's an obligation that we have as a church to further the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. You see, loving one another incorporates your family. Because your one another includes your family, right? All right, so it includes your family. But listen to me, but not to the degree that you neglect the external message to accomplish the internal message. Do you know that that's one of the keys of a church balancing itself? Is being able to have programs that motivate the internal message while carrying out the external message. And the thing is, what happens if we're not careful? We will get motivated with only the internal message. And all we'll do is cultivate activities that benefit nothing but us and do nothing about reaching souls. And do nothing about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So we have an obligation because of the message of Jesus Christ. It just simply is a balance of time and effort, church. But that's not the only thing I want you to see. I want you to see this. Jesus is pro-family. Okay, he's pro-family. He's pro-church family. He's pro-individual family, but listen to me now, but not to the degree to where we get concentrated and focused on doing things as a family that we take away from doing things for God. You hear me? God's pro-family, but not to the degree where he gets neglected. That's the reason, folks, we better be careful about going on family outings on the Lord's day. Why? Because that's his day. Didn't we read that in Isaiah chapter 58? He said, you're not to do your own pleasures. You're not to speak your own words. You're not to follow your own ways. He said, that day is mine. It's sanctified. He said, it's my holy day. He said, so that's mine. He said, you want to go to a picnic? Go on Saturday. Hey, you want to go do something? Go on Friday. You want to go see the Rangers play? They play at other times. They don't play always on Sunday. You can find another time to go. He said, that's my day. Now, folks, listen, we better not abuse that day. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to the church. We have an obligation to Christianity. So I told you that the reason we have an obligation is because of the message of Jesus Christ. But here's the second thing I want us to look at. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, or 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. I want to talk to you about the motive of Jesus Christ. We have an obligation not just because of the message of Christ, but the motive of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this? What motivated Jesus to the cross? Did he have something that motivated him to go? Yeah, he certainly did. There was a motivating factor behind him that pushed him. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the, there it is, joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what motivated him to the cross? According to the scripture, joy did. Joy of what? Joy of providing redemption's cost for your soul. And that's what drove him to the cross. He was motivated. Now I remind you, John 3:16 also says, gives us a motivating factor of God. For God, how much did he love? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what motivated him? The joy that was set before him and the love for all mankind. You say, preacher, you mean God loves those people over there killing people over there in the Middle East? Yeah, he loves them. You say, you mean he loves the descendants of Ishmael? Yeah, he sure does. Yeah, he loves them, wants them to be saved. Unfortunately, most of them's not going to be, but he wants them to be. Just like, you know what, he wants people in our city to be saved. So, well, how are they going to reach them? That's why we have an obligation to the message and we have an obligation to the motive. Jesus' motive was joy. His motive was love. And if you'll remember in John 14 and verse number 15, remember the question is asked. Jesus looked at his disciples, once again, teaching them just prior to going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He looked at them and he says, the guys, I want to ask you something. He said, I'll make a statement here. He said, if you love me, help me out now. If you love me, what are they to do? Keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, do what I tell you to do. If you love me, give me my time. If you love me, give me my day. If you love me, show Christianity like I've got it designed in the Scripture. If you love me, show me by your obligation to the day that I have set aside for me. And worship me. Recognize me. He said, identify what I've done. You see, listen to me, church. Love is the greatest motivating factor to do good works known to man. There is no greater motivating factor than love. But listen, there is no greater motivating factor to evil than indifference, though. You see, they're contradictory to each other. They're opposite fuels. But there is a motivating factor. First of all, there's an external motive that God gives us. That external motive you'll find in Ephesians 2. Turn there quickly. Quickly. Running out of time. We're going to have to move quickly. Ephesians 2. Here's the external motive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Somebody tell me, what was the external motive? The external motive we have here was to be motivated by the love of Christ because he loved us and saved us. And so the external motive is that there are others out there that were like us, lost, dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what we're to do? This is our motive toward the unbeliever. We're to love them to get the gospel to them. But wait a minute, there was an internal motive also. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. There's an internal motive. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another. Now we've already learned about the internal message. Love the brethren, love the brothers and sisters, the brethren in Christ, and then also that's how we're to treat brothers and sisters, but how we're to treat ourselves, we're to bear a cross. We're to forsake all and follow Jesus. But the internal motive here that Jesus is communicating, he said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good works. Remember I told you, love is the greatest motivating factor to good works. And there it is right there. He said we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. You see, the thing about it is we ought to have a motive when we come to church. The motive is to seek out somebody and be a blessing to them. To seek out somebody and be an encouragement to them. To seek out maybe a widow or two in our church and say, listen, is there anything that I can do for you? Can I help you? Can I mow your grass? Is there anything around the house that needs to be done? Listen, we ought to have something that motivates us. Besides coming for donuts and coffee, and I'm not against that. Is that the only thing that motivates us to come to Sunday school? If it is, we're in pitiful shape. You see, there's an external motive. There's lost souls. The internal motive is to provoke one another to love. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, anybody in here ever been overtaken in a fault? Then here's what he said. Ye which are spiritual. Stop. Would that be the obligated people? Yeah. That's not the optional people. That's the obligated people. He said, ye which are spiritual, what are we to do? Come on, help me out. What are we to do? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when we come to church, one of the motives is to provoke one another to love and good works. But listen, also, that if we've got a brother or sister that's had a rough time, whether it's physically, financially, or spiritually, seek them out and help them. Restore them. Get them back on their feet, going in the right direction for God. That's the internal motive. And then, are you still there in Hebrews chapter 10? Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Wait a minute, you can't do that if you're not assembled. You see, it's the obligated ones, not the optional. It's the obligated ones that are seeking out and exhorting. He said, exhorting one another, now listen, and so much the more, not the less. Now you've heard me say this, you're probably sick of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. Folks, we don't need less fellowship, we need more fellowship. We don't need less church, we need more church. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is around the corner. And let me tell you something, the world is getting so vile and wicked. Listen, and all of us have to work in it. So you know what we come to church to get recharged. Listen, we don't come to church to listen to gossip. We don't come to church to hear somebody say, man, you know what old brother so-and-so, what's happening in his life? I don't care. We need to motivate people. We need to exhort people. We need to restore them. Why? Because Jesus said there's an internal motive here. You see, togetherness with others ought to resemble a pep rally among God's people. I don't know if they have pep rallies anymore. They used to when we were in high school. Get there and act, you know, kind of wild a little bit. And cheer, scream, yell. But you know what? Isn't it amazing? We come to church and it didn't matter what's preached. Some just sit there. But you know what they'll do? They listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. In just a minute, we're going to dismiss some of you. Going to make a beeline home, and you're going to cut the TV, and you're going to watch the Cowboys, and you're going to yell for an hour and a half at that TV. Now, Romo deserves most of it because he's probably down 24 points by now. But what I'm saying is we'll yell at that TV and call him everything but a human being, and we'll come to church and won't say nothing to anybody. We'll just come and sit, amen, we get in the belief. And folks, listen, we're not fulfilling the internal message, and we're not fulfilling the internal motive that Jesus gave. Let me give one more, and I'm done. Okay, I got to hurry. Take your Bible, if you would, just stay right there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the means of Jesus Christ. Okay, why? You say, what's the controversial issue here? Is church, are we obligated, or is it optional? I think we found out that there's a message to promote. I think we found out there's a motive to promote, and then we've got to understand that the Lord has to have some means to promote the message and promote the motive, right? So how is he going to do that? Well, look at verse 25, Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of, you see that word, ourselves? Who do you think that's talking about? Could that possibly be Christians? Could that possibly be church members? That's exactly who he's talking about. He said, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And listen, I'm just going to throw this out here. Let you swallow this. For some of you, it's going to be like trying to swallow a pumpkin. But you know what I believe? I believe when the church calls service to order, you ought to be there. You say, but what if I'm sick or I'm working? Well, you ought to try to get off if possible. But you know what? If the church calls to order service, you know what, the people of God, you know where they ought to be? They ought to be there. You say, well, what if it's another day besides Sunday? I said, when the church calls order to service, we ought to do everything we can to be there. Well, I promise you, folks, it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt you a bit. Matter of fact, if it does anything, it's going to help you. It's going to help us with the external message and the internal message. It's going to help us with the external motive and the internal motive. But you know what? We've got to understand that we are the means. There is an external means to this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16 quickly. 1 Corinthians 16. Remember this? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. What do you think he's talking about there? Let me ask you this, folks. Are the light bills of the church going to be paid by the prayers of the people? If we just gather around here and just say, Lord, pay the light bill. Help me out now. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. You can come pray for the bills all you want, but you know what? If we squeeze old George to his eyes bug out, it ain't going to get paid. That's just the way it is. You know why? Because God has a means by which to promote the external means is, folks, is that increase that comes in. We just read that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. You see, the message of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed through the love of his followers and by the means of his increase. That's through our financial giving. That's what we give to the church to, listen now, to promote the message. So that we can come to church and fulfill the motive. But there has to be a means. And you know who the Lord's going to use? He's going to use the people. That's the means by which the message is to be promoted. That's the means by which the motive is to be pushed forth. There are the external means. That's what comes in on my paycheck. But can I say also that there is an internal means? Internal means. Don't turn there. You'll recognize it. Matthew 25, remember the distribution of the talents? Remember he gave to everyone according to his several ability. That means that God has a place for every member of the church right where you need to be. So that you can fulfill using the talents and abilities that you have to fulfill your obligation to the church. Listen, the Lord never addressed a person's schedule, nor did he ever address the amount of time. You know what he did? He just gave the command. He says, now you work out your schedule and you work out the time. He said, I've given the command, now you work it out. Why? That's our obligation. You see, we've got to do is just prioritize our schedule and our time. Now church, listen, the church member, believer, is the means by which God has designed and ordained to accomplish the master plan. So does a member of a local assembly and church have the obligation to support the external and internal message? Do they have the obligation to support the external and internal motive? Absolutely, because you know why? Because they are the source of the external and internal means to get it done. You see, the local church met often in the Bible days, and it continued for nearly 1900 years. They met until some deemed that the assembling was either too taxing on the membership or they just didn't have time. Well, folks, you say, preacher, should a person come on Wednesday night? Well, they ought to if they can get off. You see, if you go back and study the history of why the church met on Wednesday night, it's because the people wanted more Bible study. The people wanted more time to be taught, so they set aside on Wednesday. It just happens to be that Wednesday is the day that we believe the Lord's crucified. And so they chose that day. I'm just saying, you know what? We have an obligation. We have an obligation to the message. We have an obligation to the motive. And can I say, we have an obligation because we are the means by which the Lord is going to carry out the message and the motive. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Why don't you slip your hand way up high? Say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. All right, wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, we're so thankful for what we've been able to learn tonight, and we pray that though some may not consider this a controversial issue, but for some it is. And because, Lord, I believe without question from Scripture, we do have an obligation to our faith. We do have an obligation to the church because we're saved. This is our family. This is our means of operation to propagate the external message and the internal message, the external motive and the internal motive, because we are the means to get it done. This coming Sunday through Wednesday, Dr. House will teach us, Father, about how to be a little bit better steward, be a better